Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. We continue in our series through this historical book, God's inspired word, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Many thanks to Colin Dunn, one of our ruling elders who preached through the first half of this chapter last Sunday. I had been away on vacation. We returned early Thursday morning a week ago. And it was a real delight for me to be able to spend Thursday, Friday, and Saturday catching up on many things and didn't have to worry about preaching this past Sunday as Colin filled the pulpit and covered the first half of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Your Bible probably has a paragraph heading for verses 1 through 17, God's promise to David or something like that. And the second half of this chapter that we'll be looking at in detail today is David's prayer, verses 18 through 29, these 12 verses. And Colin referred to just the beginning of his prayer as he concluded his sermon last Sunday, but today we will delve into these verses in detail. We'll cover David's prayer in its entirety this morning. You can see there in verse 18, this passage begins by saying that David sat before the Lord. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and then he went into his prayer. And when we read this, we should not imagine King David sitting on his throne before the Lord. Now, this is metaphorical, of course, but it's not as if he was sitting on his throne. It's more like, okay, kids, grab your carpet square and come on over here, legs folded, hands folded before the Lord as he sat before the Lord in prayer. I came across a quote related to this promise that David had referred to. Colin preached about the promise that the Lord had given David preceding this prayer. And the promise was that David's kingdom would last forever. Of course, that was fulfilled with Christ. But we saw here that David had decided that he wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord, perhaps surprisingly, when we came to that passage in the first part of chapter 7, perhaps surprisingly to us, the Lord said, no, David, thank you, but I've got this, and your offspring will build my house, but you will not build my house. A couple of co-authors who wrote a commentary on 2 Samuel said this about this passage that Colin preached on last Sunday. They said, first of all, God does not need you, never has, never will, for anything, ever. God is not now, nor was he ever looking for helpers to assist him in saving the world. That doesn't mean he isn't calling us to give ourselves generously to that mission, just that he's not looking for people to supply his needs. He's not short on money, talent, or time. He never commands us to go and save the world for him. He calls us to follow him as he saves the world through us. The authors continue. So he says here to David, paraphrasing the first half of what he said in the first half of chapter 7 here. He says to David, thanks for the offer, but I really actually don't need you to build me a house. And he might as well say to us, I appreciate the thought, but I can get along just fine without your donation. Salvation from start to finish is from God, and he requires nothing from us in the process. So, Colin mentioned last Sunday that David was right in what he did. He went to God in prayer. He sat before the Lord and prayed. He therefore expressed submission and respect for the Lord. He demonstrated great humility before the Lord, and he shows here thankfulness and gratitude as he comes to the Lord in prayer. So let's pick it up now with verse 18 and continue on through the end of the chapter, 2 Samuel verses 18 through 29. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. When President Obama was running for re-election in 2012 against challenger Mitt Romney, he gave a speech, one of many speeches, of course, on the campaign trail. And one speech occurred in Sandusky, Ohio. And some people criticized him for that speech because he used the first person pronoun, referring to himself, many, many times. Now, of course, this is understandable. That's what politicians do, right? Especially when they're running for election or re-election, they talk about themselves. They say, I will do this for you, or I have done this for you, or my plan, and so forth. But this particular speech, he came under a lot of criticism. In fact, according to one news outlet, CNSnews.com, they say here that on July 5th in Sandusky, Ohio, President Barack Obama used the first-person pronouns I and me a combined 117 times in a speech that lasted about 25 minutes and 32 seconds. They continue here, Obama used I 98 times and me 19 times, according to a transcript of the speech posted by the White House. They continue that during this speech, Obama used I or me approximately once every 13.09 seconds. They continue, however, Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney also frequently used the first-person pronoun in his most recent speech. They say here, speaking in Salem, Virginia, on June 26, 2012, Romney used the first-person pronouns I and me a combined 55 times in a speech that lasted about 18 minutes and 13 seconds. Approximately, they say, once every 19.87 seconds. I like how they say approximately 19.87 seconds. Well, I'm not sure if anyone here is running for elected office, so you might not be giving speeches about yourself, but I wonder what it would look like if our thoughts were put into a transcript and our thoughts were analyzed and the first person pronouns, I, we, my, me, us, and so forth. I wonder if those were counted up. I wonder how long would it take us to reach 117 times? Probably, in my case, less than 25 minutes and 32 seconds. Fact is that if our thoughts were published for all to see, we would notice that we use the first person pronoun many, many times. We think a lot about ourselves almost constantly. Your schedule, your children, your grandchildren, your automobile, the automobile you want to get, your accomplishments, your failures, your hopes, your dreams, your retirement, your stress, your problems. And it's the same for me, myself, and I. Variations of the first person pronoun dominate our thoughts. I, me, mine, ours. The second person pronoun, however, is what we see in this prayer from David. What a contrast to our own thoughts and words. The second person pronoun, you, your, and references to the Lord. He frequently calls him, O sovereign Lord. Those are what dominate this passage. in these 12 verses, verses 18 through 29, only 19 sentences in the English translation I read for you, and the copy of the Bible you have in front of you there in the pew, the New International Version, 19 sentences translated from the Hebrew prayer that David prayed these many years ago. In these 19 sentences, would you guess how many times David refers not to himself, but to the Lord, or uses one of the second person pronouns to describe God? Your servant. You have done this. Your promise and so forth. Would you guess in these 19 sentences, was it 19 times or 29 times? No, 57 times. Can you believe it? 57 times here. David uses, O sovereign Lord, or you, your, and so forth. So here we have a prayer from King David, preserved in God's inerrant word, for us to learn something about prayer. And certainly, what we learn from this simple word count, the simple word study, is that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. And what do I mean by it? Well, life is not about us. I'm not saying that the Lord never wants us to pray for ourselves. As we just prayed together, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's first person pronoun language there. By the way, I'm sure you appreciate today's language lesson on pronouns. Give us this day. It's a prayer for ourselves, but it is also a prayer that acknowledges our dependence on Him, our sovereign Lord. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging our dependence on Him. As R.C. Sproul said about this phrase, this petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to come to God in a spirit of humble dependence, asking Him to provide what we need to sustain us from day to day. And as the prayer began, as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, hallowed be your name, the second person pronoun, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about us. So back to the beginning of this passage, verse 18. We see here David sat before the Lord and he prayed. And in his prayer, David reflected on the promise God had given to him. As we saw last week, the Lord had promised him that He would establish His house and He would establish David's kingdom that really was the Lord's kingdom forever. He was standing on the promises of God as he prayed this prayer. You see, and that's what the Lord wants from us today. He wants from you today to sit before Him, yet stand on His promises. To sit before the Lord in prayer, but also to stand on His promises. Now, how can we sit and stand at the same time? Well, it's a metaphor, right? The Lord, when He says that David sat before Him to pray, it's possible he didn't actually sit down, because in fact in the Old Testament, the most frequent posture we see in prayer is in fact standing. So whether you pray sitting or standing or kneeling or whatever you might be doing, you might be driving your car down the road and just say, oh Lord, you cry out to the Lord in prayer. But you're figuratively sitting before Him in humble reliance on Him, and you're standing on His promises. We pray in the name of Jesus. We sit humbly before Him and we stand on His promises. And there's a past, present, and future aspect to this prayer. First of all, we see that we sit before God and stand in His promises and pray through Christ because of what God has done in the past. Look at verse 18, the second part of verse 18. When he starts his prayer, he says, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? He's saying, who am I? And as if this were not enough, he looks to the future, but he starts here by looking to the past. And I want you now to recognize how often we see here David's prayer using this second person pronoun, saying, Lord, I know it's not about me, it's about you. Let's read through it again. Look back as he starts talking about himself. Who am I? What is my family? Who you brought me this far? But then we see after that, not only does he say in this first little paragraph, these first couple of sentences, verses 18, 19, we see here he says, sovereign Lord. He calls the Lord out by name, sovereign Lord, three times. And he says, you have brought me this far. This were not enough in your sight. You've spoken about the future, the house of your servant. Is this your usually way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? So we see eight times in these first couple of sentences referring to the Lord or using that pronoun referring to him. And he continues in verse 20 then, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. Notice he doesn't even, at least a few times, he doesn't even say to me or David, he calls himself your servant. Emphasis on the Lord. He continues in verse 22, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. And there's no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like, he asks, who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. He just piles this on over and over again. In verse 25, he continues, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now he concludes, be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. 57 times in this particular translation. So we sit before the Lord and stand in his promises and pray through Christ because of what he has done in the past. As I already pointed out, verse 18, he's looking back. Who am I? What is my family? You brought me this far, looking back. And then he continues in verses 23 and 24, referring to the past, asking a question. You know, who is like your people? And he's referring to what the Lord has done, redeeming them from Egypt. He's looking back here on the history of his forefathers, reflecting back on the Exodus when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt. And can you imagine being a part of that group of people coming out of Egypt, fleeing the Egyptians, and getting to the edge of the Red Sea? You turn around and you see the dust clouds of Pharaoh's army chariots approaching, and you're stuck between this huge army approaching you and the Red Sea. What did the Lord do? He parted the Red Sea, and his people went through on dry ground. That's what he did, and that's what David is referring back on to, and this event that happened in the past. And he's standing on the promises of God based on that promise, based on what has happened in the past, redeeming his people, bringing them through the Exodus, and then in generations to come, eventually coming into the promised land. And then we have the period of the judges, which occurred before King David came to power. The period of the judges, where despite God's people constantly disobeying him, going their own way, the Lord kept his promise to his covenant people. David's reflecting back on that in the past and standing on his promises as he prays. We must do the same. We must look back on our past, and what the Lord has done for us as we pray to him through Christ. This past week, I had the privilege of participating in some training for new chaplains in our denomination. We have over 200 chaplains in our denomination, and we have 10 of the new ones were able to come to a couple days of training, and I was privileged to take part in that. I had just a brief speaking part for about an hour, and of course, when you do these things, you have to submit a little biographical sketch. So these guys were all military chaplains, so I sent my military bio, which told the story of how I was on active duty as a helicopter pilot and fully expecting to serve a full career when the Lord suddenly called me out of the military and into pastoral ministry. And it just gave me an opportunity to reflect back on my own life and say, you know, think to myself, you know, if the Lord could call a hard-headed Marine like me, no offense, Daniel, our newest Marine here, he's not hard-headed, I'm hard-headed. But if the Lord could call a hard-headed Marine like me, who was so determined to continue in this career and change direction, that's my past. What about you? What has he done in your past that will allow you to claim his promises and stand on his promises, knowing what he has done in your past? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got a story how that happened. Maybe you come from a Christian home. Maybe you've got a wonderful testimony that says that, there was never a time when I didn't really know Jesus as my Savior. It's just, I just grew up believing in Jesus. That's a great testimony. That's part of your past. And you should stand on that promise, thanking him for that. Maybe you've got a more dramatic testimony. Maybe you didn't really come to Christ until later in life. That's a great testimony too. It's all part of your past. We all have a story. So we look to the past as we stand in his promises and pray to him through Christ. You see here, King David asks the question, who am I? Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? Looking back, and we must do the same. So in the present now, in the past, yes, we look back, we look back, we stand in his promises based on that past. We also, though, consider the present. And we sit before the Lord right now. We sit before him right now. And we stand in his promises now. And we pray through Christ because we can celebrate what he is doing right now in the present. Look at verse 27. He prays, David prays, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel. This is in the present tense. You have revealed this past to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. But right now, present, so your servant has found courage, right now, your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. He's talking here about the present tense, his prayer that he's praying right now at that point. I appreciated Greg Murad, his prayer last Sunday as he led our prayers for the congregation. Before he offered those prayers, he referred to Hebrews chapter 4. As he does sometimes when he prays. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read the passage in its context as it relates to certainly reflecting back on the past, but also relates to our present situation in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, the end of the chapter. In verse 14, we see that after the writer to the Hebrews explains that Jesus is the great high priest, that Jesus is though the one who goes, he's the mediator who goes between us and God. He's our great high priest. He writes to the Hebrews, then it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Present tense. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, present tense, yet was without sin. And then the passage Greg referred to. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Some translations say boldly. Let us approach the throne of grace right now, present tense, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we pray right now, present tense, we sit before the Lord, we stand in his promises, and we pray with confidence, with boldness, as David says here, with courage. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have access to that throne, and you have nothing to fear, because your sins have been paid for. So you can actually approach the throne of God, God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who could snuff you out in a moment, the one who sustains every breath you take, you can still approach him with confidence, boldly, with courage, as David says here in this passage. So we go to the Lord in prayer with confidence. And we pray now, in the present, knowing what he has done for us in the past and also looking to the future. So let's consider this future aspect now, back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We sit before God and we stand in his promises and we pray through Christ because we know that he will be with us in the future. Look again at verses 18 and 19. He reflects in the past. He says, who am I? What is my family? Verse 19. And as if this were not enough, he says, in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future, of the house of your servant. He's referring to the promise that God gave David that he would build his house, that his kingdom would go on forever and ever through the lineage of David in the future. So we do the same. We look to the future as we pray. And verses 25 and 26, we see again this future aspect. He's saying now, Lord God, keep forever, going forward, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Ah, we see here that David is praying, Lord, fulfill your promise so that you will be glorified, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you, he says in verse 26. And then down in verse 29, as he concludes his prayer, he says again, in the future, be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. Looking again to the future. This passage is teaching us to pray the promises of God back to him. Pray God's promises back to him. How do you do that? Well, one great way to do that is to simply pray the scriptures. As you're reading God's word, you come to a passage, it's a promise, you say, Lord, I claim this promise for myself, and I pray that this would be fulfilled in my life. There's so many examples. Pray the scriptures back to him. And we do this knowing that he is sovereign. We see David referring to the Lord as, oh, sovereign Lord, several times throughout this passage. And in God's sovereignty, in other words, this attribute that he has that says that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and actually controls all of life. He is sovereign. We pray to him because we know that he has sovereignly ordained that he will use our prayers as he fulfills his purposes. This is amazing that the Lord allows us to participate in the fulfillment of his promises. As we have prayed, thy kingdom come. We are praying that the Lord's kingdom would come in various aspects of our lives through our prayers. Now you might wonder, why doesn't God just do it without us? You know, why does he even account for our prayers? Well, I think it's because he's in a relationship with you and he wants to give you the privilege and the pleasure, yes, the pleasure of participating in the unfolding of his sovereign holy will. What a great privilege. We do this through prayer. John Piper wrote about how God is glorified as we consider the promises of God and pray as we look to the future. Highly recommend this book, Desiring God, by John Piper, a Reformed Baptist minister. He's retired now, but pastored in Minneapolis for many years. He says here about prayer, referring to Jesus' words in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, it's recorded that Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you see that? How God is glorified through our prayers and through answering our prayers. He gives an illustration here. I'll just read it. He says, suppose you are totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How could you glorify your friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? No. You would say, friend, please come lift me up, and would you put a pillow behind me so that I can look at my guest? And would you please put my glasses on for me? Piper says, and so your visitor would learn from your request that you are helpless and that your friend is strong and kind. You glorify your friend by needing him and asking him for help and counting on him. That's how God is glorified when we go to him in prayer. When we look to the future, we stand on his promises. We sit before him, humbly asking him, but we stand on his promises and we look to the future and we pray through Christ. So, David's prayer here is based on the promise that his kingdom would last forever, but it is not dependent on David's building plans. I must tell you, just as I close on a personal note, that I was so blessed by Colin's sermon last week and by God's word, reminding me that our building program does not depend on me. See, I've been frustrated over these past couple of years because as I worked on my doctorate ministry program and just did everything else I do that I really have not given the attention I really felt I needed to our building program. You know, we have almost $800,000 in our building fund. This is amazing. The Lord is providing for us, and this is without any particular property in view, or we don't have a building that we know we want. And still, God has provided this just to a vision, to an idea, almost $800,000. But I've been frustrated thinking, you know, Lord, I've got to do this. But it just reminded me, you know, the Lord said in his word clearly, no, I've got this. What a blessing to pray as David prayed, knowing that he will keep his promises in his timing. That I can sit before God and then stand in his promises. And I ask you to join me in this attitude of prayer. As we sit before him on a daily basis, as we stand in his promises, looking to the past, but praying in the present tense as well, boldly, yet looking to the future for whatever we think we need, whatever we want, the Lord wants truly to answer our prayers in accordance with his will so that his kingdom will come. So I would like to ask you to join me in just sitting, literally sitting quietly before the Lord for a couple of minutes and pray. And think about your past and thank him for some aspect of your past. And maybe even ask him, as David asked, who am I, sovereign Lord? Who is my family that you brought me this far? And then I want you to think about the present and boldly approach his throne, knowing that your sins are completely paid for. You're not just acceptable in God's sight. You're dearly loved. You're an adopted child of God. And then look to the future and pray about that as well. So let's just take 2 or 3 minutes. Hannah's going to play a little music for us. And then we're going to stand, literally stand, and pray the Lord's Prayer together again as we conclude in song. So would you sit quietly and pray in Jesus' name.